When we started this morning, we reminded you of the convention's study yesterday. Last night's experience that we had here, for those of us who were here in the Vesper service, brought to our attention the need for prayer in many areas. But of course, prayer is only one aspect of our lifeline with our Father. Another aspect of it is the doing of those things that we pray about and participating in them. And we trust that as the convention passes on, you will remember those, like our brother Dolan, who needs our prayers, and pray for them. And if you can, write to them. And in general, pray for the body. It needs strength, and it needs your attention. We commend unto you also a thought regarding the raising of our children. For those of us like myself who have young ones here, we want to encourage you to share with them the spirit of reverence that you have in your own hearts and develop that reverence, and also encourage them to keep close by the building and on our main floor. We would appreciate that if you would do that. We have a Sunday school class this morning. I'll give you further announcements about that later. We're now going to turn our attention to the discourse that our brother David has chosen for us. It is, as you sang in the opening hymn for his discourse, the subject holiness. Brother David has been a very faithful friend of mine through the years. I met him in 1961 on the way to a convention in the Midwest. And it was a joy to know him through the years and to appreciate his own appreciation of the subject he's going to share with you today. I trust you'll be attentive and be able to gain a blessing from it and share it with others. Brother David. What did I say? 60.
I don't want to forget 1 year of my fellowship with Brother Bob. I had a very difficult time choosing the subject for this convention.
I always prefer
analytical type subjects where you take a chapter or a book and examine them with some detail.
I find that very profitable, and I'm sure many of you do also. But I'm sure all of you realize, even from looking around and seeing that this convention is smaller than usual, that there is an ever-increasing possibility, either because of the supply of natural resources or economic causes or any other many things, that the chances of being with brethren who are distant are growing smaller all the time. So I said, what does one say when it may be the last time? And I don't know. I really don't know. Probably I struggled with it too hard, but perhaps the Lord will bring a blessing out of it. We were mindful of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 when he was leaving the brethren that he wouldn't see again. And he sort of sums it all up in the 35th verse when he says, in the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we think that maybe that thought of the Apostle Paul lies behind the whole concept of holiness. Now, holiness is a strange word, and I'm sure we all grew up with that word in our minds meaning something different in each case. It's probably a word a lot of people avoid because it has a peculiar connotation to it. But it's a very scriptural word. It means pure, sacred, blameless, consecrated, or sanctified. In essence, the word means separation to God, or the conduct of those who are so separated. This particular word, holiness, is also translated sanctification. And it is the same root word from which the word saints comes. So holiness is a description of you and me, hopefully, if we call ourselves saints. Now, sanctification is obviously a tremendous subject, one that can't be covered accurately in many hours. But we're going to just skip over scriptures on sanctification and just take those main ones that deal with the word holiness in the King James Bible and see what lessons we can learn therefrom. Some of you had trouble seeing the transparencies last night, so my brother-in-law was kind enough at the last minute to do a quick rewrite on these, and so they're much bigger, and I think everybody will be able to see them. Is that better? Let's look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I'd like to look at three scriptures containing the word holiness. Obviously, two of them are in the same chapter. We won't take them together, though. Hebrews 12, 11 through 14. The apostle writes, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Paul is commenting on the fact that Christians will undergo chastenings and should examine themselves for the peaceable fruit of righteousness to come out of it. And he continues, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." All right, here we are approaching the subject of holiness in our experiences. First of all, he's saying, don't let it result in hands which hang down and feeble knees. Don't let it take away your strength. Make a straight path, lest that which is lame — what's lame? Certainly it's not a new creature, it's our flesh. Our flesh is lame. "Lest our flesh be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness," there's our word, "without which no man shall see the Lord." It's a very strong admonition, because he's saying that holiness is dependent, is a dependent factor on our eventually being able to see the Lord. And its context here is one that shows it has something to do with changing our attitudes. It's saying don't take your experiences the way your flesh would have you take them. It's saying don't take your experiences the way the world would take them. Quite contrary, it says, lift up the hands that hang down. Gain strength, don't lose it. And the feeble knees, set your foot. More determination out of each experience. These are key points in holiness. Change of our attitude. Don't let it affect you the way it normally would. And follow peace with all men. Set a straighter course. Don't listen to the flesh. Let's take our second text. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Beginning with verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, which promises? The promise is that if we come out from that which is unclean, we will be received as sons and daughters of God. That's the lesson. The second
scripture,
separation. An imperative part of holiness is separation from everything that we used to be part of. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, deed and thought, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So cleaning our deeds, cleaning our thoughts, sanctification, holiness, has a lot to do with the attitude of being separate from everything that we used to have or that our flesh would desire for us to have. And back to Hebrews 12. This time, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our natural parents, verily for a few days chastened us. The margin says, as seemed good to them. But he, God, for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. The third lesson of holiness seems to be submission or subjection. Not just to God, as this scripture points out, but as a general part of our Christian character, and we'll be looking at scriptures along this line in a moment. So we believe these are the three main uses of the word holiness in the New Testament. We believe they show three important parts in our sanctification processes. We must learn to think different, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, change our attitudes. Secondly, we must be willing to separate ourselves. And third, we must be willing to undergo that which no human being wants to undergo, and that is submission or subjection. Very difficult lesson, and yet one of the main ones of being pleasing to our Father. We'd like to look at some of the qualities of holiness. In scriptures, they don't mention holiness. The first one of these qualities is the last one that was on the screen, and that is subjection or submission. And we'd like to look at the Apostle Peter's writings in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 11. You know, there's a love chapter in the Bible, and a faith chapter, and a hope chapter. And this is pretty much the submission chapter, although it crosses the chapter line. It starts in the second chapter and goes into the third. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now there's the apostle's introduction to the subject. First of all, he says we are strangers and pilgrims, and not just from our heavenly home, but he's trying to impress upon us that we're strangers and pilgrims from our own flesh. We should feel ill at ease, not at home with our own body, because this wars against the soul. Having your conversation or lives honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers,
they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's one of the interesting parts of sanctification and submission. It says, look good in the sight of the world. We've seen over the course of years a distressing tendency in some brethren to think of themselves as above the law. Something to think about. Let's go further. Because Paul keeps commenting on this concept. Peter, I mean. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's part of our subjection and submission that will result in the holiness without which we will not see the Lord. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That isn't too often the governor goes around praising people that obey the speed limit. But the apostle's point is clear. The laws were made, generally speaking, for the good of all. And since we are supposed to represent the epitome of law and order, the highest in the universe, this is a part of submission that we must work on in ourselves. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So they will have nothing to point at in us. As free, it's not losing your liberty. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You see, you're free to do anything. Which do you want to do, right or wrong? Is it illegal to cross in the middle of the street? Cross at the corner. Even if everybody else that's with you crosses in the middle of the street. Don't use your freedom for a cloak for ill-doing. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It's a tremendous concept in Peter's writing. It takes a great deal of self-examination to say, do I honor all? The man I work for, the man who works under me, the man I shop at his store. Do I honor all? Verse 18, he brings it into another category. Servants. I know we don't have servants today as they did then, but everybody is a servant of someone. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Very easy to be good to those you get along with. That's not the point. Peter continues, for this is thankworthy. By the way, that's a very interesting word. If you notice down in verse 20, there's the word acceptable, and in verse 19, there's the word thankworthy. These are both the Greek word charis, means gift. Charismatic comes from it. For this is virtually a gift, if we're able to do this. A gift from God, and therefore thanks to him for what he's given us. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Or the word is, this is a gift to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. On the everyday basis, every one of us faces what Peter is talking about in subjection and submission here. And you know you do, and you come home and you talk to your family about, I don't know how I can stand to work under that man anymore, or work with that person anymore, or see that happen anymore. But that's exactly what Peter's talking about. He's saying, put up with it. This is acceptable. Not if you put up with what's fine. That's nothing. That's not acceptable. That's natural. Do as Jesus did. Commit all to him that judgeth righteously, and he will take care of the matter. Let's go on to chapter 3, which begins with the word likewise. This connects it to something. And the last thing that it could be connected with is verse 18 of chapter 2. So this is very strange, because he said, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The likewise is connecting the thought that he had just made. Now this is a strange concept, but one that shouldn't be strange to Bible students. Wives, be in subjection to your husband, even if he isn't worthy of it. We know there are cases where that's true, but it's a scriptural principle. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the life of the wives. You notice how Peter says to convert your husband, not with words, but with deeds. Without words. It has happened. While they behold your chaste life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. I don't think Peter is saying that you shouldn't dress up, especially in keeping with what is a societal norm. But I think he's saying that if a wife has in her mind that this is adorning, she's got it wrong. The adornment is verse 4. Let it be a hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. You notice that. You are the daughters of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. This has a connection with our sanctification, our holiness, our being part of the body of Christ. You are the daughters of Abraham as long as ye do well. And now the King James is a little peculiar here. The last phrase seems to say, and don't fear tyranny. As long as you do well and don't fear tyranny. You see, Sarah put a lot into the hands of Abraham, and she called him Lord. She was not afraid of committing her care and everything in her life to her husband. She did not fear tyranny. And I know that some Christian wives have experienced tyranny, but if they haven't feared it, the Lord would bless them in according with the promises of this chapter. It's quite a concept. Now Peter turns it around. Likewise. Well, likewise here seems a little bit different, because a husband is not in subjection, and of course he does not use the word. But let's take the likewise anyway, because it does mean something.
Let's go all the way back to where it originally seemed to come from, and that was the admonition to servants to be subject not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Now, how would that apply to a husband? The admonition of this verse is that a husband dwell with his wife according to the precepts of this verse, even if she is froward. Even if she is froward. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Understanding. Not reaction, but understanding. Stop to consider her point of view. Stop to consider her background. Stop to consider her environment. Stop to consider every piece of knowledge you can that is contributing to whatever it is you are dealing with. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's the catch. If we don't do it, that your prayers be not hindered. It virtually says, brethren, that if we do not act this way toward our wives, this highest of standards, our prayers will be quite ineffectual. It's a subject for much thought. Now he goes to all the brethren in the next couple of verses. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, humble, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Submission is one of the main qualities of holiness. It's very hard for me to get across what I'm trying to say this morning. These scriptures do say it, but they're a little abstract. They deal with very specific areas, and what we're trying to do is deal with a very general area. And if you'll pardon the expression, what I'm trying to say, because I see it in myself and I know I've seen it in the brethren, is that we're too bullheaded. We have not yet learned well, with certain remarkable exceptions that I'm sure we all admire, these qualities which constitute true holiness. Let's look at the Apostle John's writings in 1 John 3. This is a text everyone knows, I believe. First John 3, the verse that we normally quote is verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Usually that's where we stop. And I suppose we've all had all kinds of explanations for that. But that verse has bothered me for years and years and years, because I kept asking the Lord, what does that mean? Certainly I don't know I've passed from death to life because I like to be with the brethren. That just doesn't quite make it, because this is too big of a concept. We know we've passed from death to life, the biggest passage that's possible for a being, because we love the brethren. I'd like to analyze the context of this verse and see what it means in relationship to the kind of submission that Peter was talking about and the kind of relationship that we share with each other. Starting from verse 11. Don't worry about the chart. I'll point to it as you need to know its parts. It'll be up there for a while. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and who slew his brother. John starts out with a very early example, and he says, and why did he slay him? And he answers it. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Plain, simple jealousy. We see a hole in our own actions, and so we attempt to see it in others to justify the fact that we have it in ourselves instead of patching it up. Why did he slay his brother? Because his brother was doing the right thing. Keep that concept in mind, because this is the context of this very important verse of our passing from death unto life. Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his brother was right. Now, verses 13 and 14 are quite a contrast. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, we've got that on the chart. Verse 13, the world hates. Let's ask ourselves, why does the world hate us? Because we look funny? No. Because they have a basic disagreement with us on our course in life. It's a challenge to them. It bothers them. They see something there, but it's so totally different from their own concept that they are afraid of it. So the world hates us because they don't understand us. They disagree with what we're doing because they don't understand what we're doing. How do they manifest that basic disagreement? One word will do: opposition. Whether they oppose you by ignoring you or speaking about you or actively trying to trip you up. That is the definition of hate by the Apostle John. Hate is disagreement, and it's manifested by opposition. Now he contrasts it, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Well, let's ask the same question. The brethren love, according to this verse. Why? Why do you love the brethren? Because we have a basic agreement with them. That basic agreement is almost as simple as the questions that we ask in an immersion service. Do you realize you were a sinner? Do you realize Christ Jesus got you out of that hole? And have you fully consecrated yourself to the service of the Lord? There is your basic agreement. That's very basic. But that is how basic Christianity must be. Why do you love the brethren? Because you have a basic agreement. Now notice, if you have a basic agreement, that puts you in a bind. How are you going to manifest it? One word again will answer it. You're going to cooperate. Because that's the opposite of what the world does. They oppose. Now, there are all kinds of ways of cooperating, and it probably depends upon how much you agree, because the questions you ask of someone at an immersion service are very basic, and the amount of cooperation you can do is going to vary. But the point John is making is, are we going to be like Cain and slay our brother because we love him? Do we love him? We can actively participate with someone. That's the first and foremost form of cooperation. Everybody can't do that, because sometimes in our own peculiarities we have little barriers that keep popping up in our mind. But these cannot become oppositions. We can go down lower than active participation and just have encouragement. I can't do it with you because I have reservations, but the Lord bless you in it.
Amen.
And I'll pray for you in it. But I'm not quite sure it's right, and I'm not ready to put my own hand on the wheel with you yet. Okay, that's lower. We can go lower than that. We can have what I'm calling, for lack of a better word, passive cooperation.
And that's about as far down as you can go without becoming an opposer. It just means, well, you let them go their way, and you don't oppose them. And you don't say anything against them. You don't get in their way. You don't talk to other brethren about, why is he doing that? Passive cooperation is way down the line, and if we're down that low, we have to be careful, because it's real easy to fall back into verse 13, and we will be right where the world is, and then we do not know that we have passed from death unto life. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 16 is a caution against that third kind of cooperation. It's very hard to passively lay down our lives for the brethren. So, if we feel ourselves slipping into category 3 of cooperation, it's a warning sign. It's a warning sign. It's not a sign that says, you've lost. But it says, watch out, because the next step down puts us into verse 13, where we disagree, and therefore we oppose. A third quality of holiness is appreciation and thankfulness. And I don't know how this can be developed. I suppose experience is the only thing that will ever develop appreciation and thankfulness. Although the more we have of it, the more we're going to receive. It requires viewing events from the best standpoint. I've often thought of a discourse, but it'd probably be a little bit too strange to take some of the illustrations of our Lord and put surprise endings on them, just to make a point. And to give an illustration of this, as far as thankfulness is concerned, think of the widow with the two mites that she dropped in the temple treasury. She went and dropped it in. The value of it is almost the same as if we took two Kleenexes and dropped them in the collection box. Jesus looked at that, and he saw in that a very wonderful thing. But now think what would have happened if she had dropped those in the collection box, and the priest came along and took them out and bought a cigar. No appreciation. Total lack of understanding. I want to bring that around to our relationships with each other. Because as human beings, we're very peculiar animals. And we don't know how to express the fact to each other that I want to love you more. I want to do something that increases our communication. And so we don't have much, but to us it's much, and we go and give it to Brother X and say, please take this. Now it doesn't matter whether Brother X values that item or that deed or that word for its intrinsic value, because those two mites were worth nothing. What matters is that Brother X looks at this person that hands it to him and says, they're trying to tell me that they love me. It's through a couple very difficult experiences that I've had and I've seen both. That I realized brethren did things because they were crying out simply to have somebody put an arm around their shoulder. And the only way they knew how to ask for it was not put your arm around my shoulder, but here, take my two mites. And when they handed me the two mites, I said, thanks. Two mites. And I realized later that that was to them everything, the last step they could possibly go to say, please sit down and have some fellowship with me. Please take time out. Give me a call. Give me a pat on the back. Do something. I'm pleading with you, and I'm doing it in the only way I know how. Take my two mites. So whenever the brethren do anything for you, even if it's something that irritates you, look at it as an expression of their desire to get through. Gratitude is not a word, but it's an idea that demands repetition. Somebody keeps saying thank you to you all the time. Don't say, oh, quit saying thank you. There's something behind that. There's so much more they want to say, and they don't know how to say it. Well, let's look at some of the detractors from holiness, since we've looked at some of the things that help build it, like submission, cooperation, demonstrating that special kind of love, and the development of appreciation and thankfulness. Some of the current detractors of holiness that probably plague us all. One of them is a small word, six letters long. It's called advice. Notice in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? You notice that comparison? There are dreams, they're like chaff. And there's the Lord's word, the kernel of excellence of wisdom and knowledge. They're very different. And we should not pass off one for the other. Holiness is the mind of God on a matter. If we are giving advice to anyone, solicited or unsolicited, holiness means we will give them the mind of the Lord and not the dream that we have as a prophet. If we are telling them something which we think is good advice, say that. I think this is good advice because my experience has told me this, or I've seen this happen. Explain why you're giving the advice. But better yet, never to give that kind of advice, but to give that advice which is the word of the Lord. I have seen so often within the last year admonitions, warnings, advice of all kinds given to brethren, and I'm sure they were given with the very highest of motives, the greatest care for the welfare of those to whom they were given. But they were wrong. They were not scriptural. They were based on fears. They were based on experiences that didn't teach the right lesson. If you go through an experience and get burned, and you tell your brother, don't go through that experience, you've told him the wrong thing. The Lord wants him to go through the experience. Why? You tell him scripturally why he shouldn't get burned as he goes through it, or how he can avoid getting burned as he goes through it. Tell the word of the Lord on the matter. Advice is a precious, dangerous thing, and is a real detractor of the spirit of holiness. Unless it's the Lord's word, and then it's a jewel. Another detractor from holiness is negative attitudes. Now, in essence, we showed that with our look at John 3. Because we do tend sometimes to fall in the opposition category. Point fingers, mutter words, think thoughts, have all kinds of negative attitudes about things. When we study a fourth volume, it's so easy in a class to say, look at Babylon, what they're doing. Look what they believe. That's not the point of the fourth volume. Anybody can criticize. It's a very negative approach. The way that we ask questions in studies can demonstrate whether our attitudes are leading toward holiness or away from it. If we have a belligerent attitude in asking a question, if we're trying to bait someone in asking a question, even more subtly, if we're trying to ask a question because we think Brother so-and-so on the other side of the room needs to learn the lesson from the answer to it, our attitude is far from holiness. A thought came from a discourse to us lately, which we very, very much appreciated. It's about watching our own analytical attitudes. You know, when we get the truth, we start studying, which is great. And we study more and more and more and more. And unfortunately, in the end, we think that we got the truth from studying, and we forget the fact that we got the truth before we studied. We found something beautiful. Somebody came and knocked on the door, called on the phone, talked to us, handed us a tract, and we read it and we said, that's beautiful. That's it. And we hadn't studied a thing. And that's how we found the truth, didn't you? Did you find the truth any other way?
Well, maybe somebody did.
But I don't think that's the majority of cases. I think we found the truth like a diamond laying on the sidewalk. And we didn't say, oh, let me see, is this real? Let's see if I can break it. No. We said, oh, how lovely. Later we studied out to appreciate it more. Find out what made it so brilliant and hard. But we found it without study. When a thought comes up in the study, this is the point we want to make now. When you study with your brethren, when you study by yourself in the volumes, or however you study, if you find a thought that's beautiful, there's two things you can do with it. You can accept it, or you can fight it. And I think too often lately, the spirit of the Harvest Church at this end of the age is, when you give out a beautiful truth, the person that you give it to says, well, maybe, but. There's almost no appreciation of beauties. If you find something that's beautiful and seems to be in harmony with the truth you've already learned, grab it and accept it as a jewel. Oh, the next year you may have to throw it out because you may find a scripture that says that one wasn't right. But the first thing you should look for is the beauty in how it enhances your appreciation of the scriptures and the Lord's character. And then you will find scriptures to support it, or you may find one to reject it. Which brings us to the last thought in the negative attitudes as detractors from holiness. The way we handle doctrine is so important. It can be true, but misused.
Remember in Revelation 14:20, it stomps out the grapes up to the horses' bridles. Well, the horse is a symbol of doctrine. And you remember in Zechariah 14:20, if you read the margin, in those days there will be holiness unto the Lord on the bridles of the horses. They're both 14:20. One's Revelation, one's Zechariah. It's very easy to remember. But it shows that after that carnage in Revelation, we've got a new kind of bridle on the horse. You see, the doctrine isn't the point. The doctrine was wrong and had to be squashed in Revelation. But there's a new bridle on the horse. The way we handle the doctrine now is dedicated unto holiness unto the Lord. So when you have a doctrine, brethren, you can use it so that the Lord will stamp it out in your life. Or you can use it so that it is dedicated to the holiness of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for practical and general lessons on the subject of holiness. I think we all feel that we can use our time and energy more wisely so we can grow closer to the Lord and become more like Jesus in everything that we do and say and think. We have to remember that we're really God's children and He really loves us. He really wants to smile at us and bless us. Let's use hymn number 312A for the closing of the service.
Where we fall, but strengthen us to go on. We are grateful to be together. Help us to appreciate the meaning of that and to apply it daily unto wisdom in our walk and in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. just point out to you that we have a Bible class for children 9 to 12 at 11:15, and we'll